Good morning. Our sermon text today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning for your steadfast love. That when we are weak, you are strong. That when we are confused, you give us clarity and purpose. That when we struggle with faith, you are faithful. God, we thank you that we finally get to begin to meet again as your people, and we pray that as hard as this time has been, we would see the fruit of struggle bring forth a great harvest of righteousness among your people, and that new life would spring forth out of death as we proclaim the hope of salvation with renewed faith. God, speak to us this morning through your word and shape us ever more to reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Well, good morning. It's people. So excited to actually have people in the room. And it's good to have all of you who aren't in the room as well. But after over 5 months, there are actually people here, and I'm a little nervous, to be honest, because I've gotten used to the camera. The camera always seems to listen so intently, never says a word, and it doesn't give like the funny giggle when I say a joke that's not funny, like that. That never happens. The camera is always paying attention, so bear with me. This may take a little bit of adjustment, but I'm so thankful to be worshiping together with people in the room and look forward to seeing more and more of you in the coming weeks. And as you likely realized from our text, Jesus has some things to say about leadership. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, focusing in on verses 35 through 45. But before that, we just read Jesus predicted his own death for the third time to his disciples. And he's not just alluding to it with metaphors. He's straight up saying, "I will be delivered over and condemned to death." And in all three of these instances, Jesus mentions both his physical death, that "I will be killed at the hands of men," and his physical resurrection, "I will rise in 3 days." So this is the third time, and right on the heels of Jesus proclaiming his death and resurrection, here come James and John, two of his inner circle, his closest friends, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." that's never a good lead-in, right? It's rare that something good comes after that. Hey, before I tell you what I need you to do, I want you to commit to doing it. Don't do that to people. But Jesus plays along. He doesn't commit to it, but he says, what do you guys want from me? What do you want me to do for you? And the brothers respond, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. That's all. All we're asking is to sit at your right and your left hand in eternal glory. Now we know why they wanted the commitment before they asked the question. So while Jesus was talking about his own death and resurrection, these guys were thinking about their position of importance in his kingdom. It's really kind of hard to fathom. But my guess is that their minds were just so set on what they thought Jesus had come to do that they were blinded to the reality of what he was saying. Right? We don't know how all this is going to go down or how it's going to work or what you really mean with all this death talk. But we believe that you're the Messiah and we're getting closer to Jerusalem and everybody's excited. People are talking, people are waiting. People are ready to meet this celebrity rabbi, the promised Messiah, and we want to be on your right and your left hand as we bask in the glory of this new kingdom that you're about to inaugurate. And we can't forget, these guys were some of the closest people to Jesus, even among the 12. Along with Peter, these two were the only people allowed in the room when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, or actually brought her from the dead. They were the only ones with Jesus at his transfiguration. It was these three who witnessed Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane closer than any of the other apostles. Jesus even gave them the coolest nickname of all time. They were known by Jesus as the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. So we can't fault them entirely when the author of life nicknames you the Sons of Thunder. That may go to your head a bit. And it obviously did, but why wouldn't the Sons of Thunder sit at Jesus' right and left hand in glory? If it were a Marvel movie, that would make total sense. Obviously, James and John desired leadership. They desired to be with Jesus when he reigned over his kingdom, but their understanding of why Jesus had come and leadership in general had clearly been tainted by their own desires and by the world. They didn't have kingdom ears yet. They didn't hear the part or comprehend the part of Jesus having to lay down his life first. And in verse 38, Jesus responds to their request. He says, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And I think we have to kind of cut these guys a little bit of slack because we know what Jesus is talking about. We know what's coming for Jesus in Jerusalem. But these guys say, yeah, we're able. I'm not sure there has been a more naive statement in the history of humanity. Yeah, Jesus, we can do that. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So the issue here is not that these guys desired leadership. but rather that they didn't understand what true leadership looked like. They didn't understand why Jesus had come and what kingdom leadership really was. There is a way to lead that is healthy and good and honoring to God, and there is a way that is self-glorifying and sinful. And we see this in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. So Paul seems to offer encouragement to seek a leadership role. He says it's a noble aspiration. But then the prophet Jeremiah seems to give a warning to Baruch when he says, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. So there's some tension here, and rightly so. Leadership, like money, as we talked about last week, is not a bad thing. Leadership is a noble task, and money can be a tremendous blessing, but we must be careful how we use them. Our hearts have a bent towards sin and self-glorification. They have a tendency to pursue the right things for all the wrong reasons. Jeremiah 17:9 even says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So James and John desired leadership, kind of. But even more than that, they desired greatness. They desired great things for themselves. But they had no idea what they were asking. No idea what was coming when they entered into Jerusalem. So it is a noble task to desire to lead. But as Jesus laid out to his disciples, real leadership, leadership in God's kingdom is a life laid down. A life poured out in service to others. It's not great things for yourself, as Jeremiah warned. At this point in our story, the sons of thunder desired the noble task of leading, but they desired it because it would mean greatness and glory for themselves. They didn't understand why Jesus had come or what leadership looked like in God's kingdom, but Jesus lays it out for them. This is the litmus test of our desire to lead. Who are we trying to glorify? Who are we lifting up? What is our heart's motivation to lead? Jesus looks at his disciples and he rolls out this countercultural reality of leadership in God's kingdom, which flies in the face of everything the world thinks. Here Jesus describes this dual reality of the sovereignty of leadership and the suffering of leadership. The sovereignty and the suffering of leadership. He says in verse 40, to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. See, leadership in God's kingdom is not like leadership in the world. They are not leaders because they're the prettiest or the most articulate or born with the most natural abilities or experts at political maneuvering. I mean, seriously, look at the disciples. They were not the social cream of the crop, not well-educated, not articulate. They were not leaders because they had all the tools God needed on his team. They were leaders because they were appointed by the sovereign hand of God. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. And they did. This motley crew of nobodies are going to challenge the religious power structure of their day. They were going to go toe-to-toe with the most influential and intelligent teachers there were, and they would bring the gospel to the world. That is the grace and mercy and maybe the sense of humor of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. With sovereign authority, God calls weak and broken men and women to leadership, so that we might proclaim with Paul that God's power is perfected in our weakness. And so in God's leadership economy, it is those who are most acquainted with their inability and their inadequacy who are most equipped to lead. It's those who reject self-reliance and look to God for the power to lay down their lives for others who are worthy of following. Because it's so easy to have this inner voice when you're called to lead or when you're in the midst of leading that you need to act like you have it all together. You need to act like you have all the answers, because the last thing you want to do is say, I don't know. But that is a lie that has bubbled up from the pits of hell and saturated the world. If God has called you to lead, first off, you better listen. You better, it didn't turn out good for Jonah, right? You don't want to be eaten. Listen. And second, it is a call to humble yourself before Him. To trust that He will be your strength and that He will give you the wisdom you need for the task to which He has called you. And then obey and follow. So there's a sovereignty of leadership in God's kingdom that flies in the face of the world's understanding. But there's also a suffering of leadership. As Jesus said to John and James, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Leadership will cost you. It may look shiny and cool on the outside, but it comes with a price. It always comes with a price. As we see in Acts chapter 9, Jesus finds Paul on the road to Damascus, and he blinds him, and he says, go find this guy named Ananias. And when God comes to Ananias and says, you need to find this guy, Paul, he's coming to you, Ananias kind of freaks out. He's like, I've heard of this guy, Saul. I've heard what he's done to your church. Are you sure, God? And God says, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's a sobering picture. Paul was chosen to lead and chosen to suffer. And that wasn't this unique circumstance just for Paul. Leadership and suffering, leadership and struggle go hand in hand. As the great Bonhoeffer quote goes, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's not just for leaders. That's a call for every person who trusts in Jesus, but leaders are called to model this life laid down for those in their care. James and John would eventually learn the definition of true leadership and true greatness, but at this point, their hearts were still hardened. They would be with Jesus in glory, but there was much suffering that would come before that reality came to pass. And Jesus gives a sober warning along these lines when he says, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the same baptism. And in the Old Testament, the cup almost always meant suffering. And for Jesus specifically, it was the suffering of God's judgment on our behalf. Jesus' path was a path of suffering. Jesus would suffer the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He would even pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me if possible. And while these guys flippantly say, we're able, they wanted the glory, but not the cup of shame. They wanted the crown, but not the cross. They wanted the role of master, but not of servant. They had no idea what was in store for them. It was a life of suffering, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And according to Christian tradition, James, half of the sons of thunder, he was the first apostle to be martyred for Jesus, Acts 12. And John is believed to be the only apostle that actually didn't die a martyr's death, but he spent his last days in exile because of his faithfulness to Jesus. See, like all good leaders, James and John had some rough spots. They weren't perfect. Our text this morning describes a pretty epic failure on their part. And yet, through the grace of God and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, they lived lives poured out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They grew into powerful leaders and exhibited kingdom greatness, which culminated in martyrdom and exile and eternal glory with Jesus. Everything about God's kingdom is opposite of the world. The world is looking for self-determined, self-sufficient individuals motivated by self-serving, self-exaltation. That is the way of the world. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. He doesn't say, go fix the world. He doesn't tell them, go tell the world they're doing it wrong. He says, it shall not be so among you. In my kingdom, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That is true leadership. And there's actually only one time in the recorded words of Jesus that he tells his disciples, I'm about to give you an example. One time. I'm going to give you an example. Watch. And then he washes their feet. That's the example. Jesus completely redefines leadership and greatness. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And so, if we're going to follow Jesus, the question is not, what can I get? Or how can I be satisfied? Or what can this community do for me? But rather, how can I serve those around me? What can I sacrifice? Where am I making myself last? Revel in that. I know it sounds un-American, but we are citizens of a new kingdom. And our king laid his life down for his people. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So why did Jesus come? To give his life as a ransom for many. That is, to purchase the freedom of a slave or prisoner. That was us. We were slaves to sin and death. His sacrifice was the ransom for us from sin and death. Jesus didn't come to take, he came to give. He didn't come to get power, he came to give it up. Jesus came to give his life and suffer the wrath of God to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, so that we might lay our lives down for one another, knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And our call is to follow him, to take up our cross, and to lay down our lives for one another. Let's pray together. Father God, make us a people who gaze upon the majesty of Christ. Sear in our minds the image of our suffering Savior, who humbled himself and took on flesh, who suffered and died a sinless death that we might have life. God, through your indwelling Spirit, we pray that his heart might be ours, that we would be a people who gladly lay down our rights and look to the needs of others over our own,
so that you might be glorified and the gospel might spread like wildfire in our community. To the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.